Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. And, as a pastor, I really do get the great and awesome privilege of performing lots of wedding ceremonies. And I've lost track now how many of those I've done. Some have been really simple, kind of backyard affairs. Others have been extravagant and awesome and costly. And, but one of the things I do at a wedding ceremony is I take the wedding rings, and I'll take mine off, for example. Got this one from Costco 15 years ago. I asked the best man, hey, give me the rings. And just so you know, I'm always paranoid in my mind that I'm going to drop them, you know? So I get the rings and I take them in my hands and I'll say something like this. I'll say, the wedding ring is an outward and visible symbol of an inward and spiritual grace. It symbolizes that you have made a covenant with one another and with your God. There are two unique characteristics which make the wedding ring a suitable symbol of marriage. First, the wedding ring is a circle, and as you know, circles have no ending. So I believe in the scriptures declare that marriage should never end. Second, I say that rings are made of precious materials and gold and platinum, diamonds, and they have this unique quality of increasing in value as they age. And so instead of ending or deteriorating, my prayer is that your love and your marriage will grow, improve, and increase in value every single year. And then I take the rings and I pray for them. That's kind of cute, right? Yeah, thank you, thank you. Aw, shucks. So now I say that because I want to talk about symbols this morning, because in every culture, people have developed really ways of saying things by doing things, right? Ways of saying things by doing things. Just think about it. Think about a world without symbols. Think about a world without gestures. No handshakes, no hugs, no kisses, no daps, no wedding rings. If you don't know, look it up. Actually, don't look it up. Ask someone who's younger. No special songs or flags or dances or salutes or, gosh, no flowers or chocolate on Valentine's Day, right? That'd be a terrible world. Because symbols point to something deeper, something more. So if you're married, your wedding ring should say, I know it doesn't always say, it should say that I love my spouse and I'm committed until death do us part, right? And so the wedding ring is a symbol that hopefully explains all of that in just a single glance. But if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, New Testament, you'll realize real quick that the Bible is full of symbols. Full of different signs and gestures that point to something deeper, something more. God often used physical things and symbolic actions to communicate his love and truth for us. Let me give you just a few examples of that. Example one, real quick. God gave Noah a what? A rainbow to express his love and care for him and for all of creation. It was a sign. It was a symbol pointing to who God is and what he was about, right? When God wanted to show how awful sin was and how much forgiveness cost, he told his people to take their best sheep, right? A perfect sheep without blemish, right? Not the one that was sickly, the best sheep to the tabernacle, which was the portable tent of God, and to kill that sheep as an offering to God. Now, today that sounds insane and crazy and archaic. But I bet back then you didn't leave that worship service and say, you know what? I just don't understand why God hates sin so much and how much forgiveness costs and what forgiveness means. No, 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 no. You participated in it. You watched it. You felt it. You even smelled it, right? And so God gives us symbols and signs. Why? Because he loves us and wants us to know him and follow him. He wants us to trust him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so one of the most important symbols God gave his people, one of the most important things God told his people to do year after year in the Old Testament is what we call to celebrate the Passover Supper. And so every year, even today, for many, many years, even today, Jewish people gather and remember the story of how they were slaves in Egypt and how God, through the prophet Moses, came and set them free. If you've ever participated in a Passover Seder or a Passover meal, you know exactly how symbolic all the elements are in that dinner. And so Jews have celebrated it, and they would celebrate with a meal, with drinking, with eating, with telling stories so that their kids and their grandkids and future generations would hear these stories. And so today, the Christian church celebrates a radically new Passover. We call it one of several things: the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, or maybe you've heard of this, the Eucharist. And so the Lord's Supper, like baptism, are what's called two ordinances of the church, or two sacraments that point to a deeper inward spiritual reality, right? They are symbols. They point to something else. They don't save you. They don't make you a better person or anything like that. But God uses these symbols to enrich our lives and to bless His church. So what I want to do this morning, in just 20 minutes now, some of you are going to be like, that's awesome. No, but in just 20 minutes, I want to look at the Lord's Supper. I want us to think about this table, and then I want us to experience the Lord's Supper today. So we're taking a break from the book of Joshua so we can let this table speak, as a mentor friend of mine says. And so what I want to do is look at just six themes from the Lord's Supper, six ways God uses the Lord's Supper to bless His church. Now, please don't email me. I know this is not an exhaustive list, okay? I just chose six that I like and that speak to me, okay? The first, if you're taking notes, is this. The Lord's Supper is a meal of thanksgiving. It's a meal of thanksgiving. Listen to what the Gospel of Matthew says. Matthew was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus Christ, and he writes, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, in the original language, that means blessed. When he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, that's actually a different word we're going to look at. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. So picture the scene just real quick. Jesus and his disciples are in what we call now an upper room. They're celebrating actually the Passover meal together. And suddenly, Jesus gets up. He takes the bread. He takes the cup. He blesses and thanks God for both of them. And it's really interesting. The Greek word for give thanks is this really interesting word, eucharisto. It's actually where we get the word Eucharist from. And Jesus himself blesses the meal and gave thanks to God the Father for the meal. So that word eucharisto is a very interesting word. Ann Voskamp, my wife and I adore her. She actually just came out with a new book. I haven't read it yet. But her old book called 1,000 Gifts is a great book about gratitude. About gratitude. And listen to what she writes in that book. She says, the practice of giving thanks, Eucharisteo, is the way we practice the presence of God. It's the way we stay present to His presence, and it's always a practice of the eyes. We don't have to change what we see, only the way we see. And I love that because that's what we do at the communion table. We don't have to change what we see. There's bread and there's juice. We have to change the way we see it. And so we see it as a meal of thanksgiving. We are thankful for what? We are thankful for who God is and what He's done for us in the life and person and work of Jesus Christ. So one of the ways that we see the Lord's Supper is to see it as a meal of thanksgiving, Eucharisteo. Now, this makes sense because we're in the Thanksgiving season, right? No one people love Thanksgiving. We all do. Why? Because it's a feast. It's a celebration. And we all get around a different table and we love it because we eat lots of good food and we feast and we drink. And there's an atmosphere of joy and fellowship. There's always the awkward uncle who's there who says inappropriate things. But we're all family, right? But if you think about your Thanksgiving and where you'll have it, like you don't just like sit in a corner by yourself looking like solemnly at your plate of food, right? Oh, woe is me. You know, you don't do that. And if you do, don't do that. Right? You're laughing and you're celebrating and you're reaching over, hey, pass the peas. And there's, you know, and you're counting your blessings. And hopefully there's a sense of joy and excitement. And in my family, what we try to do is we go around the room and everyone takes time to say something that they're thankful for. And it's a good and it fills us up. And it's important to do that. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is meant to be joyful. It's meant to be a meal of thanksgiving, a meal that we celebrate together. Okay, so that's the first theme. The second image or the second theme of the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance, a meal of remembrance. See, the church in Corinth, Paul writes a letter, actually two letters to, they were like a crazy church. It was like church gone wild. I mean, the church in Corinth were having like serious issues when it came to coming together and when it came to celebrating the Lord's Supper. Actually, Paul tells us that some of y'all are even getting drunk on the communion wine. That's how crazy the church was in Corinth. That's why I think why we have juice. We don't want anyone to get drunk, I guess. But no, I don't know why we do that. But it was so bad that Apostle Paul wrote a letter and explained to them yet again the significance of them coming together and the significance of the meal they eat together. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he, speaking about Jesus, had given thanks, Eucharisteo, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Right? And so every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at CPC, it's once a month. We are told by Jesus, actually commanded by Jesus, to do this in his memory. And so more than just memory, we recall God's redemptive acts in Jesus Christ. We remember his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, right? Why is this all important? Because here's the problem. Every single one of us suffers from what I call spiritual amnesia, right? Spiritual amnesia. I've said this a lot. We tend to forget the things we need to remember, right? And we tend to remember the things we need to forget. And so every time, my wife had a good word yesterday. She said, communion for me is like a reset button. And I like that. Every time we take communion, we reset our lives. We believe in Jesus. We embrace him again. We remember. One of my mentors, he's 85 and still preaching. Like, I think he's going to die in the pulpit. That's going to be a scary Sunday. But 85, still preaching the gospel in Las Vegas. He had a great line he'd always say whenever we took communion at Redwood Chapel in Castro Valley. He said this. He said, "The world drinks to forget, but the Christian drinks to remember." And I've stolen that line and used it. You probably thought it came from me. It didn't. But he's right. The Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance, okay? The third theme I want to highlight is this. The Lord's Supper is a meal for the body of Christ. It's a meal for the church. Actually, earlier in the same letter to Corinth, Apostle Paul says actually this, speaking about communion again. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf." What is Paul doing here? He's reminding the church in Corinth, and he's reminding us today that we gather as a family around these two tables, right? There is room for every single one of us. My grandparents, they had this little small kitchen table. And whenever we had, whenever they would tell me, "Hey, Rob, go and get the leaf to the table," I knew without them ever telling me that guests were coming. So I'd run in the closet, find the leaf, put it in with my grandfather, right? And that meant we're making more room at our table, right? And that's exactly what we do here. These are 2 6-foot tables, but they have plenty of room for every single one of you. Right? That's what the communion table is all about. We celebrate as brothers and sisters united in Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're young or old or rich or poor or black or white or what you did last night or last week. The only thing that matters is our common faith, our common union, communion, our common union in Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the reasons why we tell not yet Christians, and I say not yet Christians for a reason, we tell not yet Christians to take this meal because this is for those who've put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Like nothing weird's going to happen to you if you don't, if you take it and you're not yet a believer, right? I don't believe like you're going to get struck down by lightning or anything like that. But this is a meal for the body of Christ. And this is also why I believe we don't take communion alone by ourselves. People do that. "Oh, I'm just me and my God. I don't go to church because organized religion is so evil and I just take communion at home." No. This is for the family of God, the church, the community of faith, right? This is a meal for the entire body. All right, fourth, I love this one. The Lord's Supper is a meal for sinners, for sinners. Now, I've never been to a church like this, but there are churches that kind of build a wall around the Lord's table. Like actually they want to like almost protect people from getting hurt, And so it's not enough just to profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They say, oh, you also have to be a member of the church to take from the Lord's Supper. Or they say, hey, you can't be divorced to take from the Lord's Supper. Or that you can't be guilty of what's called a mortal sin to take from the Lord's Supper. Some pastors, and I've done this before, so I get it. Some pastors, you know, have this prolonged period of time where they want people to search their heart and almost as if like, we want to make sure that you confess every single sin before you come up here. Don't miss any, because it's almost like you're taking it in a bad way or something like that. No. See, this table, who's it for? It's for broken, messed up sinners like you and like me. How do I know that? Because listen to what the Gospel of Mark says. Really interesting. And you know the story, but while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, and this is Jesus, truly I tell you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they, that's the disciples, were saddened. And one by one, they said to him, that's Jesus, oh, surely you don't mean me. Not me, right? Now just think about what's happening here. Like imagine your Thanksgiving dinner. And you're just getting ready to eat, and all of a sudden, you know, your uncle pops up and says, one of you is going to really hurt me this week. You'd be like, that'd be awkward. That would be weird. It may happen to you this week or in the end of the month. Anyway, that's kind of what happens here, except Jesus wasn't drunk, okay? And so he gets up, and it stabs him in the heart. Now, we all know he's talking about Judas. But if you read the story, you read what happens. By the time Jesus is on the cross, watch this. Every single disciple will desert him and betray him and deny him. He was talking to all of them, wasn't he? And as we look at our lives today, the truth is he's talking to us. And we love to say today, especially as good Christian folk, oh, not I, Lord, not me. Oh, I would never do that. I would never say that. Oh, sorry. I got an extra hour of sleep. I'm feeling good. No, no, I have kids. We don't get an extra hour of sleep. But the reality is the communion reminds us that we are all sinners in desperate need of grace. And Jesus, he loves us, but he offers us a meal, and not just any meal. He gave his life for us. And so here's the deal. If you don't feel worthy to come up here and eat and drink, guess what? Good, because you're not worthy. You're not. You're never good enough. You're never holy enough. You're never Christian enough to come up here. Why? Because the scriptures say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so Jesus doesn't love us because we're worthy. We are worthy because he loves us. And he invites us to come. This is not my table. This is not our church's table. This is Jesus's table. And thank God, it's not for perfect people, but for sinners. All right? Otherwise, no one would eat. Right? Go home. Go have lunch. We ain't eating today. All right, fifth. The Lord's Supper is a meal with Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a meal with Jesus. Jesus is here. We believe that, right? Now, let me just explain this for a little bit. Like, you guys know that I'm an extrovert. Right? I love talking to people, you know, it fills me up, you know? And as an extrovert, I hate eating in public alone. Like if I'm ever eating in public alone, I'm like, oh, people think I'm a loser and I have no friends. So like, I'll take mine to go and I'll go back to my office. Right? Cause I'm just like, some of you, you love eating alone. You're like, thank God, no kids are talking to me. No one's bothering me. Eat my meal, I'm going to share it. I get that too. But we come to this table and Jesus is our host, right? We don't eat this meal alone. We don't. He's here. Listen to what the Gospel of Mark says. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take it. This is my body. Then he took the cup and we had given thanks. He gave it to them and they drank from it. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for many, he said to them. Now, you need to know, and I'm sure you know this, there is lots of debate between Catholics and Protestants for millennia, for centuries, about what that word is all about. What is Jesus saying there when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? Real quick, you know, there, Catholics believe that this is literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Protestants go, no, it's merely symbolic, right? And there's debate over that. And what's interesting is that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not English. And so when the New Testament was recorded, it was recorded mostly in Greek. And so if you look at the original language, it's literally saying this. This, my body. This, my blood. The verb is not even in the original language. And so some people have interpreted, no, this is my body is a literal statement. Others said, no, Protestants, this is just a symbol. And so the Protestant church believes that this is a symbol. But you got to understand, there's other views of this. Okay, there's like five different views on what's called transubstantiation. Say that five times fast. Right? Like, anyway, I don't want to go into that. I got to stick to my notes. But symbols are important. And so what did Jesus mean then? Jesus, when he said this, my body. I think what he meant was this. Something like, this is my person. This is myself. This is my life that I'm offering to you. And so I think what he's doing here is Jesus is asking his disciples to feed on him, to draw life from him, to somehow get him into us or to get us into him and his life. And you should know that the early church, like I'm talking about, like the church in Acts, did not debate the theological nuances of this ordinance. They did later, for sure. But they simply affirmed and celebrated and enjoyed the presence of Christ in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup. Why? Because the Lord's Supper is a meal with Jesus. He, not me, he stands at this table and calls you all by name. He's here. All right, the sixth theme that I think we see, again, not the only theme, is this. The Lord's Supper is a meal of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, right? I love meals. You could tell I love to eat. And whenever I hear of like a new restaurant, especially in San Francisco, please tell me someone else does this because I'd feel really awkward. I get out my Yelp app, I search for it, and then I bookmark it. Please, how many of you guys bookmark places? Thank you. In the first service, like no one did. They're like, oh, they can bookmark in Yelp? I'm like, yeah, it'll change your life. And so I bookmark that restaurant that I see on your Instagram or whatever, and then I'll look at the pictures, right? And then when it's time for a date night with my wife and I, and we're looking, we go straight to the Yelp, and I go, oh, too expensive. Oh, yeah, let's go there. And we'll go there, and we anticipate that meal. And not just that meal, that one thing that all 20 of you take a picture of, we want that thing, not the other thing. And so we look for that thing at that one place, and it's fantastic, right? So here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, we are anticipating another meal. And it's going to blow away any Michelin-rated restaurant you've ever been to, right? It's going to be incredible. Jesus put it this way. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, for I tell you, I will not eat it, speaking of the Lord's Supper, again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then later in Revelation 19:9, the Apostle John says, blessed are those who are invited to the what? The wedding supper of the Lamb. So here's what we do. In communion, we anticipate the day when believers from every age, from every generation, from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue get together in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to sit down, watch this, with Jesus and have a meal. It's going to be gluten-free, I bet, you know, no trans fat. Yeah, I don't know. But people have asked me, well, Rob, like in heaven, are we going to eat? And I go, apparently, we got to eat something at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It'd be a bad meal without any food. So apparently, we're going to eat in our new glorified bodies, and we're not going to gain a pound. Hallelujah. But just think about that, right? Just think about having a meal with Jesus, having a meal with other believers in complete fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's what this meal is. It's a foretaste of the meal we're going to have to come with Jesus. And so I hope you see, and my point today is simply this, the Lord's Supper is no ordinary meal. You know, we have no ordinary host, and this meal, it won't fill you. You'll still be hungry, but it satisfies you deep within. Why? Because it's a meal of thanksgiving. It reminds us to be thankful. It's a meal of remembrance. We remember the bloody death of Jesus Christ and what that meant. It's a meal for the body of Christ. I love when all of us come and I sit up there and I get to see everyone, different shapes, colors, sizes, ages, all coming together at this table. This table, as I like to say, is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. This meal satisfies us because it's a meal for sinners. If, like I said, if you feel unworthy, good. You should feel unworthy. You don't belong here. But we're here because God has made you worthy. And this is a meal with Jesus and a meal of the coming kingdom of God. And so as you come to the Lord's table this morning, come to receive. Jesus Christ is here. And so let me just ask you as I close, where do you need his grace this morning? Where do you need his forgiveness? Where do you need his new life and his power in your life this morning? Come and let him feed you in any of those places. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this incredible day that we've gathered as the body of Christ. We've gathered here and so many of us are from so many different places and at different places in our walk with you and our journey with you. And many of us, I think most of us, feel unworthy to take from your body and drink from your cup. And yet you've invited us. You've wooed us. You've drawn us in. You want us to feed on you. You said you are the bread of life. Whoever eats from you will never be hungry again. For some of us, our soul is just thirsty this morning, and you say, come to me, and I'll fill you with living water. It'll just bubble out of you. Oh, Lord, our souls are thirsty. Would you quench our soul thirst this morning? And so we come to the table as brothers and sisters, united in Christ, in desperate need of you, Jesus. We love you. We long for you to return in that glorious day where we'll eat with you in the kingdom of God. Come soon, Lord Jesus, come. In his name we pray. Amen.